Well, this morning, we are in our third week of looking at open-handed generosity as worship. And so this is our third weekend. Last week, we talked about being generous with our time. This week, we're going to be talking about being generous with our money. And so all of a sudden, everybody looks up, oh, we're talking about money today. All right? But this idea of being open-handed, the word generous in 2 Corinthians 9, generous shows up multiple times, but it's literally open-handed, being liberal, being freely giving of what we have. And so we looked at that. There's a cycle that takes place, right? We are enriched in every way to be generous in every way so that it would produce thanksgiving and worship to God through others. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about money, being generous with what God has given us. And I want to begin with just a straight percentage. Statistics show that 42% of believing Christians say that you should give money to your church. 42%. So less than half of American Christians say they should give money to a church. All right, so if that makes you uncomfortable, whatever that says is that there's a problem when it comes to worshiping God with money. There's a problem. And I would say that the problem maybe even be in that statistic. And it's not the percentage side of it, but a verb that we should give it to the church. The issue, I think, at hand for most of us, all of us, really is the fact that we see giving as something we give to and not something that we give from. Giving from, all right? So that's what we want to look at this morning, is that when we give of our finances, our money, which really, it's God's finances, it's His money, He's given us to steward, it is giving out of a heart of worship. God has freely given to us, and we freely give it back in worship to Him. So it is not giving to the church, which is a fruit of being generous with your money in worship. The church does benefit, you give to the church, but it really is a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. And so we saw a couple weeks ago that there's that cycle, right? We are blessed and enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So it's in response to what God has done in our life. He saved you. All right, so you are no longer your own God of your own life, right? You're not following idols. You have been saved by grace through faith. You are a new creation. You're not an old creation. So it is gone, and you're a new creation, and you respond to Him in worship. And one of those fruits of a new life in Christ is to be generous. And so this morning, I want to look at two individuals in the Gospel of Luke, and I want to show you this, that a person who has come to find salvation in Jesus is a generous person with their money. And so let's look at Luke 18 this morning. We're going to see salvation leads to worshiping God. And primarily, we're going to see this morning that a fruit of that worship is with your money. Okay, Luke 18, look with me. We find what we've come to know as the rich young ruler. Every gospel gives us, a gospel writer gives us a different perspective of this individual. But here in Luke, we're going to see the rich young ruler. All right, here we go. In verse 18 of Luke 18, it's on the screen or in your Bible. It says this, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I've kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' And Peter said, 'See, we have left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life.'" We see this young ruler come to Jesus. And if we were just to encapsulate him, he's the guy on social media, on Facebook, that's living the good life, who's taking all the vacations, who's doing everything right. You interact with him, and you actually like him. All right, this is that guy. He's got the money, he throws the good parties, but he does it with taste, right? And he shares what he has, right? But he, in his question with Jesus, we see what he's trying to do. In verse 18, he's going, okay, I really enjoy my life. I enjoy the status I have. I enjoy what I have on this earth. What must I do to keep this thing going? What? How can I add on to what I currently have, eternal life? And so we see he's religious, right? He comes to Jesus and he says he's a good teacher, but do you notice Jesus' question? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And he lays out the commandments, the Ten Commandments, but not all of them. Jesus points out the Ten Commandments that talk about the relationship with others. And of course, this religious, we see that this young ruler is religious because his answer, he says, all of those I've kept since my youth. So we have a wealthy young man. We have a religious person who's obeyed the law to some extent. He's probably morally good. And he's even asking the question in verse 18, what must I do? Right? And Jesus, in his follow-up question, points out the issue. Because this rich young ruler probably was a little self-righteous to go, I've kept all of those. When Jesus points out, well, you haven't kept all of them. In verse 22, Jesus says, when he heard this, he said, then one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus lays out the invitation, right? Okay, come and follow me, but first you need to go and get rid of all your possessions and go sell them and give it to the poor. And at that, the young man walks away sad. He walks away sad. And so at this point, Jesus is either just talking about money, right? Go do this good work. But it's more than just that. Because we see as Jesus then sees his sadness in verse 24, he says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Whether Jesus was talking about a real camel going through a gate somewhere in Jerusalem, or whether Jesus was using an actual camel going through a sewing needle, you can't do that, right? It's impossible. And that's exactly what Jesus says. With man, this is impossible. With God, it is possible. But you see the disciples' questions there, verse 26. And those who heard it said, then who can be saved? All right, so this rich young ruler, right, we're talking about generosity, but most importantly, do you see what is at stake with Jesus and this young man? Salvation. Salvation. This man came to Jesus and he wanted to extend his good life, right? Give me eternal life so I can hold on to my possessions and do this. And Jesus said, the one thing you can't take with you is that possessions, your money. You need salvation. You need salvation, right? That's what he's pointing out to this rich young ruler. All right, flip over with me. That's our case study number one, example number one. Flip over to Luke 19. Luke 19. I didn't see that this until this week. But in the rich young ruler, we have someone who's very wealthy. We have somebody who's religious, who's trying to obey the moral law, right? Outwardly, he looks righteous, but ultimately, he's unwilling to be generous. But he's also, ultimately unwilling to be saved and follow Jesus. We also see the warning to the rich. But look here in Luke 19, verses 1. We have the rich young ruler, and then Luke, the gospel writer, wants us to see Zacchaeus. In Luke 19, it says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Zacchaeus is rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but not on account of the crowd. He could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone into the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Who is Zacchaeus? He's a wee little man. A wee little man is he? Yeah, climbed in the sycamore tree. But we see here, he's wealthy. The rich young ruler was wealthy. We see a little bit difference here because in Zacchaeus, what it says here, he was a sinner. And if he was the chief tax collector, he's probably the one person in town you hated, because he not only took your money because he taxed you, but he defrauded you, as we saw here. He was taking more than what he was supposed to. He was really enemy number one. He's taking your money, you didn't like it, he was doing it on purpose. But we see when Jesus steps into his home, his response is, "Behold, half of my goods I give to the poor, and I've defrauded anyone. Behold, I restore it fourfold." Jesus steps in verse 9, you see, today salvation has come to this home. But I can tell you, this is not salvation just by that act of giving money, okay? You see that? Salvation is the thing that leads Zacchaeus to be generous. That's how Zacchaeus is choosing to worship God in this moment, to give, and not just give, but give to the poor, and to give fourfold to everybody he's offended. He is changed by Jesus, right? Because verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Here in Luke 18, Luke 19, we have two different versions of almost the same thing. Yet one person chooses to believe in Jesus and have his life changed, and the other does not. And we see money being a key factor in both of those. What I want you to do right now, can you put up a hand? Five. Can you do this? Five. There you go. All right. This is another statistic. You ready? Okay, keep it up. This is good. 5% 5% of Americans give 10% or more of their income to church or a nonprofit. 5%. Okay, put your hand down. 5%. Now you may be thinking, which I was this week, okay, what about the other 95? Spell it out for me. Well, this is what statistics show, that 30% of people 30% of the people in America will give nothing to the church or any nonprofit this year. One in three people will give nothing. 50%, right, in this whole 95%, 50% will give somewhere between 0 and 2% of their income to church or nonprofit. Another 15% will give somewhere between 2 and 10%. I think we just let that sink in for a second. The reality of being generous with our money is a fruit of our worship to Jesus because we've been saved. It is not the only way, right? Like this morning, the kids putting in the money, right? It's an action of our heart, okay? So I don't know about all the 5%, the 30%, but what I do know is that there's many of us that are missing out on worshiping God with our money, which is His already. We heard this phrase, this quote from Kent Hughes a few weeks ago. He says this: "There is no such thing as a Christian Scrooge. We may know some Scrooges who claim to be Christians, but I don't think you can claim to really know Christ and be a stingy person. The gospel opens our soul and with it our hands." The gospel opens our soul and with it our hands. And so this morning, this is what I want to do. I just want to lay before us just three practical ways that we can be open-handed with our money, which God has freely given to us. We established that a few weeks ago, right? The psalmist says that everything in the world is God's. Everything in it is God's. And so even in your wallet right now, I have a $2 bill in my wallet, but it's not mine. It's God's. All right? Your credit card, your money, your investments, everything, at the end of the day, they're God's. At the beginning of the day, they're God's. He's giving you that to steward. But really, for us, why should we, Long Branch, 200 Long Branch this morning, everyone here, why should we be generous with money in worship to God? Why? It's an act of worship between you and God. I'll say it again. It's an act of worship between you and God, from you to God. But I want to say it begins first with God initiating His love and His forgiveness with you. This is what I want you to see this morning, that Jesus was our greatest example of generosity that has ever existed on this earth. Jesus is the greatest example. I'm going to read these verses over us this morning. I'm not going to explain too much because I want to see all of us this morning. I want you to process, how much initiative do you have in these verses, and how much initiative of generosity that God has had towards you in Jesus. So listen to these. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul writes this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for you, your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." As you stop and you think about the generosity of God shown to you in Jesus Christ, it is overwhelming. That God has blessed you with material things in this world, and he has given you life and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. What is money in view of eternal life with him? And that's what the rich young ruler missed. He said he walked away sad because he didn't want to let that go. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he lays out really example after example of being generous with money. And he uses the Macedonian church, and he takes a look here at Jesus and his great sacrifice. And then at the end of chapter 9, it says this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Read this with me. You ready? Let's read. "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." That was good. I couldn't hear you. Let's do it again. I mean, this is Paul. He's capitalizing on everything that God has done for him. Let's read it again. Ready? "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Thanks be to God. We are open-handed with our money in worship because it's a natural reaction to say thank you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And so when your heart is forever changed by the gift of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins, to have eternal life, to have his righteousness instead of the punishment due your sins and the wrath of God, it's inexpressible. And you stand in awe and you worship. And one of those ways that we worship is with our money. So as you think about your life, has salvation come to your house today? Did you find yourself like Zacchaeus, going, "This is what I must do. I must be generous. I must respond to Jesus who's come to my house and brought salvation"? I think a good question this morning, do you find yourself more like the rich ruler, or do you find yourself more like Zacchaeus? And maybe a little bit more pointed question, have you participated in worship with your money at Long Branch? Statistics would say that there are people in this room that have neglected to worship God by giving from their money at Long Branch. I don't desire that to be the case because I feel like you will be missing out on an opportunity to worship God, to say thanks for the inexpressible gift of Christ. Next, I want us to see just a few things. One, because of Jesus' generosity to us, help us here at Long Branch to worship beyond the tithe. Okay? Growing up, I've been in many churches, and I've heard many a pastor say, "We need to tithe, we need to tithe." And the word tithe in the Old Testament means 10%. And there is nothing wrong with being good to tithe 10% of your income. I think that's a great starting place. But I don't want us to get so legalistic, because if we were to get really legalistic, the Old Testament tithe, there are three different tithes that happen throughout the year, which meant the Israelites were giving more like 20 to 23% of their income. Okay? All right? And Paul makes it clear in Romans 7:6, it says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Okay, so this morning, if you're going to be stalwart and be like, "We must tithe," and you want to use that word, then I hope that you're giving 20 to 25% of your income. Okay? But what I mean this morning is that we can worship beyond that. That we can begin at a place where we are sacrificial, generous, and joyful in our giving. And so we would want to worship beyond the tithe. This morning, I also want us to give sacrificially, generously, and joyfully as a part of our worship to God. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5 says this. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. We see this Macedonian church, Paul points out, they are giving sacrificially. They are giving beyond their means. We also see that they're giving generously. In verse 2, it says they are overflowed with a wealth of generosity on their parts. But we even see that they're giving joyfully. They're giving joyfully. In verse 2, it says they're suffering. They're in a test of affliction, but they are have an abundance of joy when they give. And so this morning, if we are going to give in worship to God with our finances, then giving 10% may be a good place to start, but we should find ourselves being generous and joyful and also sacrificial. And so this morning, if you have an income of $1 million a year, 10% is not going to hurt too much. You tracking with me? If you're making 10 bucks an hour, that 10% equates a little different. Okay? Maybe a better example for you this week, maybe last couple of weeks, have you gone to the gas pump and gone, ooh, man, that hurts. Anybody feel that? Yeah? You might even post it on Facebook, right? Because the reality is, when you go and you're paying $60, $70, $100 for a tank of gas, you're realizing, man, that impacts my budget. When was the last time when you gave as an act of worship at Long Branch, when you put the check in the offering plate, or when you did online giving, when you gave, you sat back and said, oh, that's going to change my budget? Because we're called to sacrificial, generous, and joyful giving and worship. We are also called, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, we're called to be cheerful givers. Paul writes, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this morning, as we think about Paul's words, as we think about being open-handed with our worship, it's really a heart check moment for us. It's been a heart check thing ever since God established the tithe in the Old Testament. Because we've already established, Paul wrote, that God doesn't need anything. He lacks nothing. And if we were to look at the Old Testament and see that the tithe helped pay the Levites and provide food for them, it was a good system that God put in place. But God gave us the tithe. God gave us this act of worship in the New Testament to be a mirror for our hearts. Paul writes here that each one must give as he has decided in his heart. And so this morning, the heart check that I want to give for you is not between you and me. It's between you and God. It's between you and God. So this morning, I'm not playing the Holy Spirit, right? Like Pastor said this, I want you to see here. God is after your heart in worship. That is what the rich young ruler missed. The rich young ruler did not want to give his heart to Jesus to follow him into the kingdom of heaven. Zacchaeus did. And we see that in their worship and giving. So this morning, are you a cheerful giver? Is your heart between you and God in a place where you give from your heart in worship to God? So this morning, that percentage of 42% of Americans believe they should give to the church. I hope here at Long Branch that's 100%, but not because we're giving to the church to keep the lights on and the AC on, but we are giving from our hearts in worship to God. That's my hope, that our generosity flows out of us that way. This morning, as we think about what's next in our walk with Jesus, this morning in our time of invitation, it's a time for you to wrestle with this truth, that worship doesn't just include singing and praying, it includes giving financially from what God's already given you. So this morning, I ask you to wrestle with that in your seat this morning. If this morning you want to worship in that way, you can give online, you can give as the plate comes next week, or you can find me, we'll put in the plate, we'll figure that out. Whatever it is, I pray for you to be obedient. This morning, if you have not experienced the generosity of coming to saving faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life during this invitation, I invite you to come. Because that changes everything. Whatever the Spirit is leading you to do, I ask you to be obedient. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the inexpressible gift of salvation found in Jesus Christ, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. God, I pray you help us to worship you in this way. And if there are any of us that are disobedient in worshiping you with the money that you've given us, I pray for obedience, for the Spirit to be at work. Most importantly, God, I pray that you help us here at 200 Long Branch be filled with your Spirit to worship you in this way, that we may see your kingdom multiplied through our generous gifts, through missionaries that are on the field, through our everyday life as a church. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.